I know that there will be an angel choir in heaven. I think they're part of it, right?
Amen.
Of course, half the church was up here tonight. Anyway, praise the Lord. Thank you, Olsons and Kamats. I sure appreciate that. That was a real blessing. Well, let's do this. We're going to be running to several passages tonight, so get your fingers a little limber, but let's start in the book of Matthew tonight. In the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I gave you a little bit of a clue this morning. I said we're going to look at Andrew the Ordinary. As we come away from our revival meetings, and just to try to maybe help solidify and encourage your heart, I felt like this message would be most appropriate. Andrew, obviously, we don't know a lot about him. We know several things about him, and we only want to say what the Scripture says about him. We don't know the rest of his life. After Acts chapters 1 and 2 there, where the 12 are mentioned, or the 11 are mentioned, we never hear of Andrew again. In fact, his name isn't listed there in Acts, but we know that he's a part of the disciples that followed him. Whatever happened to him, I mean, history tells us there's a few things, and we presume he was martyred. But that's only really presumption. We don't have solid facts about it. So what we have is what Scripture has given us. And yet again, because Scripture is on purpose, God includes everything on purpose, what we have of the life of Andrew is still critical, something that I think that we can learn from. As you know, Andrew was the brother of Simon Peter. Which one was older? Well, our presumption, obviously, is that Peter was. He was the outspoken. He seemed to always be in the forefront. But we don't even know that for sure. Who knows for sure? Clearly, between the two brothers, it appears as though Peter was at least the first one to talk all the time. And if you've been in a family, you know how that works with your siblings or whatever. And so Andrew really was a man in the shadows in many ways because of his brother, his boisterous brother. He's interacting a couple other times that we see in the Gospels, and yet those interactions are critical. So what I want to do tonight is we're going to really do somewhat of a, if I can put it this way, a survey, and then Lord willing, catch just a few really important, I think, principles that will help us live out what, Lord willing, we've learned and been taught as we've walked through this past week of revival meetings. Yeah, it's attributed to Abraham Lincoln. I don't know that we can for sure know, but it's said that Abraham Lincoln said, God must have really liked common people. He made a whole bunch of them. Isn't that an amazing perspective? I don't care if Abraham Lincoln said it or not. I like the perspective, okay? And it wouldn't be surprised that he said something like that. God did, on purpose, make a whole lot of ordinary Christians. In the big picture of things, why is that? Because ordinary people don't get in the way of God's glory. That's why. Stop and consider. God enjoys using the tool of ordinary people because we naturally tend that. The world naturally doesn't notice us. And if they notice anything about us, they should notice our God, shouldn't they? You walk through Scripture, and I realize that God intended this, and it's not anything that we should put down. There are several people that are key people as we walk through the Scriptures, key people that we hold in high esteem. Who's the people of great, or the persons of great esteem in the nation of Israel? Well, we think of the father, Abraham. Israel got its name from Jacob. But of all those, even of those men, who is there? If there's one person in the Old Testament that Israel will claim, it's Moses, isn't it? Moses, in fact, the meekest man of all the earth, by the way. God chose someone who was very humble about who he was. Though there was a moment in time when he felt like he knew the calling of God was on his life, and he overstepped his bounds. Remember, he slew the Egyptian, and he thought that the people would understand that God had called him to lead them from Egypt. And then he tried to set his brothers aright, and they said, "You're going to kill one of us too." Fled. God had to humble him still. All right. And there are several other. Obviously, David is another great name. Elijah and Elisha, and so forth. Daniel. But the reality is, as you walk through the Old Testament, even, and there's a whole nation full of just common people that God wanted them to follow Him. We come into the New Testament. Obviously, Christ is the focal. He's the focal point of the entire scriptures. Outside of Christ, though, I know that we think of Peter, and rightly so. He was used to declare the gospel on the day of Pentecost and to the Gentiles for the first time. And then we think of Paul, a man who God on purpose gave a thorn in his flesh to remind him of his stature, that he's just one of us. But really, the reality is there were multitudes, thousands of people saved, Christians, and they were just like you and I. And yet, as we've walked through several of our New Testament epistles, we've found that God has a role for every one of us to play, a part. He likes ordinary people doing their ordinary thing for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12, we're a body. You know, you might be a foot or a hand or a nose or an ear. All right, I don't care what you pick, all right? What Christ was trying to illustrate there is you've got a part to play. But do we really notice that part? No, we generally notice the whole, don't we? Which is Christ. We are the body of Christ. We're not the body of, list anybody here, we're the body of Christ. And that needs to be our focus. And so Andrew seemed to, the clues we have from scriptures as we'll walk through today, seems to cherish and just relish in that role. Didn't try to put himself forward in any way, but was always quick and ready to serve the Lord however he could. And whatever opportunity he saw, it was all the Lord's. Believer, that's what God has called us to be. Very ordinary, but very passionate about our Lord. So, let's walk through. There are several verses or sections in the Synoptic Gospels that deal with his call, and that's not really the first point of the outline. We're doing a survey, so it's going to be a survey. You write down whatever notes you need, and then I'll give you three pointers really at the end of what we learn, okay? So Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20, we're introduced here to Andrew for the first time. Verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, again, those statements are critical. Andrew's Peter's brother, but he's been given a charge by the Lord. Come, follow me. He's asking for Andrew and Peter to become his disciple, to accept him as Messiah, and to obey and follow him, to let him be their master. That's a simple statement of salvation and discipleship, all wrapped in one. Come, follow me. And then he gives them something that he's going to use them for. I will make you fishers of men. The Lord, in His great wisdom and understanding, He helps these fishermen understand what God has called them to do. Now, I think this is very significant because the few other times we see Andrew, we often see him connected with catching men for Christ. He was quick and ready to be reminded in his own life what God had called him to do. God had said, I'm going to be a fisher of men. Well, I guess I better get about my work. Believer, can I ask maybe a simple, straightforward question, but what were you challenged with this past week in our revival meetings? What was it that God tugged your heart and you said, ooh, I need to grow in this area? God's called you to something. Well, be faithful and do it. Just go do it. No fanfare, just get about doing it. That's what Andrew did. He said, God's called me to be a fisherman. Okay, well, I'm going to be about it. Let's go to another story, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Again, same scenario as we put these pieces of the puzzle together in Andrew's life. Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. And again, you're going to see the similarity here from the Matthew passage. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come after me, come ye after me. That's follow me, as we see in Matthew. And I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they took their nets. They forsook their nets. No, they didn't take them. They forsook their nets and followed him. Another little clue as to what happened. There was a clear turning away from what they had, what their talent and skill was in human life, their trade that their father had taught them. And they said, all right, we're going to wholly follow Jesus Christ. That word forsook is powerful here. They, You remember it was Peter after the resurrection that said, "I go fishing." But that was not a spiritual decision there, a God-honoring decision, and yet God was gracious to him and to the other six that were with him, by the way, probably his brother Andrew included, all right? They go, "Okay, you're going, so are we," all right? And they went fishing. But other than that area, it was very interesting that you never find them fishing again. Peter fished one time when Jesus said, go cast a hook into the sea, catch a fish, and in that fish's mouth you'll find the temple tax for you and me. Right? Remember, we studied that when we were walking through Matthew. Very interesting. Believer, God calls us, like God called Peter and Andrew, to forsake this world, to forsake our worldly loves and whatever it is that gets in the way, to forsake, can I put it this way, any idol, anything that would come between us and God, and let God be our all in all. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. That's true discipleship. You say, does that mean that I quit my job and just go preach on a hillside someplace? No. But it's clearly the idea that they were going to let the Lord have the rulership of everything in their life. No longer were they in charge. No longer were they calling the shots. That's a good explanation for us of what it means to follow Christ and become fishers of men. I'm going to forsake my old nets and use unique and new nets to follow the Lord. In your role in this life, make sure that Jesus Christ has 100% of you. Nothing. And by the way, believers, let me encourage you. The reality is that we often have a tendency to pick up our old nets again. Like Peter did after the resurrection. He's like, "I've blown it so bad, I might as well just go back." And sometimes very knowingly, but other times not really paying attention to what we're doing, we get back into our old simple habits and routines. Our old idols come back in our life, things that control us and take our time and are not supposed to be there, taking God's place. Let's be careful not to let God be pushed out. Let's let Him stay God of our life. Luke chapter 5 is probably the lengthiest passage on His call. Luke chapter 5. And it adds some interesting details to what we've already read. Luke chapter 5, verses 4 to 11 here. Verse 4. Let's back up. Let me just give you the context, right? Can we go to verse 1? Follow with me at verse 1. Luke 5, verse 1. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." This is the Sea of Galilee. Hang on one sec. I swallowed wrong. Okay, it's coming back. Here we go. "And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." Now, I'm going to tell you here before we go further, we never see Andrew's name mentioned here. And yet, in light of the other two passages of the Matthew 4 passage, the Mark 1 passage, and Bible scholars believe that these all fit together. This is just an elongated version of Matthew and Mark. So Andrew is here. I want you to understand that even though his name is not mentioned, we're pretty certain, because of everyone else that was here, that he was here too. Verse 4. "Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." Now, I suspect that Andrew is right there in the boat. He's hearing all this happen. He's not saying a word. At least it's not recorded. And when, notice, and I don't think he's talking about Jesus and Simon. I think he's talking about Simon, Peter, and his brother. "When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, including Andrew, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. And when they had brought their ship to land, look what happens. They forsook all and followed him. What an amazing story. An explanation and a broadening of this unique story just simply recorded in Matthew and Mark. Here we see Simon alongside Jesus Christ hearing his teaching. Now we're going to go to one more passage and find out that Andrew was actually a disciple of John the Baptist. And where all that ties in, John had pointed out Jesus to Andrew. Andrew tells Peter, we found the Messiah. But guess what? God hadn't called him yet, and he's still out fishing. This appears to be after Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to call you Cephas, a stone. All right? We'll see that in just a minute in John 1. And finally, they get a hold of the fact, wait a second, in fact, Christ calls them, come, follow me, let's forsake all. And yet, even in that call, he gives them a great illustration of how God can use them. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, just like you caught a whole pile of fish here. God can do great things through your life if you're willing to follow his word. You see, this draught of fish, I don't think was about the fish that day. Now, I don't think it was that so that Simon and Andrew and John and James could give their dads a little extra fish before they head out. Here, Dad, we're going to be gone. You have to use the servants now. No, I don't think so. I think it was a powerful illustration for those four men in particular. By the very word of Christ, Christ can accomplish his work, and he's chosen to use you in his work. You better follow him. He'll do great things through you. Isn't it interesting, though, that Andrew's never mentioned in this passage? I find that very interesting. He's the ordinary, quiet, behind-the-scenes guy, though he was right there in the boat. Okay, so there's kind of some of the background material. I want to step into several principles now as we turn to several other passages. Run with me, then, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse number 35 is where we'll start. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God! That what appears to be a man's man, John the Baptist, crying out. I don't think he had an operatic voice. I have a hunch. I could be wrong. All right, it was that gruff voice that could carry for a mile and a half. Behold, the Lamb of God! And the disciples, pay attention, the two disciples, verse 37, heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Okay, our master is saying here, this is the Messiah. Well, let's go follow him. It seems as though John wants us to do that. And then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted Master, where dwellest thou? Now, we're not going to do an exposition of this passage here tonight, but they are basically asking, we want to follow you. Isn't this very interesting? We've seen in the other passages, the three synoptic gospels, Jesus is one that calls them to follow him. Here they're saying, we want to be your follower. Again, another unique picture of God's work and our orchestrated work of our heart being drawn into that. Don't ever try to discredit or discount the sovereign work of God in our life. Don't discredit the response of the believer or unbeliever to the work of the Spirit of God. They both orchestrate. It's a beautiful symphony here that's going on. Okay, let's keep on going. Verse 39, He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, probably listening to his teaching. For it was about the 10th hour, so we're talking approximately 4 o'clock in the afternoon or so. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Could you imagine? I could see Andrew going up to John after John wrote his gospel. Maybe Andrew wasn't there at that point anyways, but just imagine with me. It's like, can't you just say Andrew? Do you have to always connect me with my brother? Andrew, everyone knows who, there's only one Andrew. All right, come on, John. What an amazing thing. He's always connected, it seems, with that brother of his. And that didn't seem to matter to him, frankly. It's another point for us to grasp. Wait a second, Andrew was just one of the behind-the-scenes guys, willing to work, serve the Lord that way. So what does he do? He first, verse 41, findeth his own brother Simon, saith him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, the Anointed One. That term was rich in the hearts and minds of any Jewish young man or man that knew the Old Testament scriptures at all. And it appears, now catch this, folks, Andrew was already following John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. We don't have the rest of the story. I can't wait to get to heaven. There's a lot of questions I want to ask folks, and this is one of them. Andrew, tell me the rest of the story. How did you come to follow John to follow Christ? He was obviously understanding that God was at work here. Did he know the Old Testament scripture so well that he could be reminded that this John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ, the herald, the one that's going before to tell the hearts of the fathers and sons to come together again? That one, that great herald? It appears the answer is yes. Andrew was, even though he was a fisherman, somewhere along the way, it was a very tender heart to God's word and was quick to obey. Look at the example that God gives us right here. He hears John the Baptist, his rabbi, his master. Now, John wasn't a rabbi, but I'm talking about, in their terms, as it said, being interpreted as a master. They say, we want to follow, we want to be your disciple. Andrew is following John the Baptist, and John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God! Oh! Without hesitation, Andrew and the other disciple of John follow. They had such a quick heart to obey. Would to God we would have that same heartbeat, believer. As God in your time with the Lord each morning, or as God this past week in our revival meetings, or as God in our Sunday school class or in our preaching services, pricks your heart and challenges you to do this, obey this, here it is, out in black and white from God's Word. Let us be like Andrew and wholeheartedly obey. No questions asked, this is what I'm supposed to do? Here we go. No bad attitude. If I can put it this way, principle number one, like Andrew, be faithful in your personal growth with the Lord Jesus Christ. Obey God's word. Be devoted to the Lord. Be faithful in your personal growth. So as Andrew heard, very clearly it appears as though he heard the Old Testament, saw John the Baptist and understood that there was something new coming, was quick to be his disciple. Not his brother. Remember, he went and found John, or found Peter. Peter, hey! Well, Simon, hey! We found the Messiah, the Anointed One. I could imagine Peter kind of giving him like, and it probably was little brother. It's like, yeah, what's he up to now? You know, this little goody two shoes, all right? And, you know what? You should have been out fishing this morning, Andrew. What were you doing? Yeah, I don't know. I'm reading between the lines for sure there. But Andrew's life was such a testimony that his pretty hard fisherman brother realized, Andrew's telling me the truth. I'm going to figure this out. What was he doing? Even probably, this passage is probably before Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Here's Andrew already beginning the process of being a fisher of men, before he's even called to be fishers of men, right? A fisher of men. Isn't that something? Amazing. God using him. He was quick to respond to truth. That's personal growth. How do I grow in the Lord? How do I stay faithful? It's simple. Obey. Just get the Word of God, and as it challenges you, don't say no. Don't come up with excuses. Say yes. Okay, I'll do it. Just like Andrew. I'm there. All right? Lord, I'll do it. And so he was tender and quick to obey God's truth and preach to his brother. Let's go on to John chapter 12. And we'll pick up another picture here. John chapter 12. Verse number 20. At this point, we have been quite a ways into the life of Christ. We are actually approaching the end here. As best as we can put the context together in John chapter 12, chapter 14, we're at the Last Supper already. All right, those things. So here in verse number 20, Christ has been preaching in verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. So we're in Jerusalem. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida. Now, this is the same town, by the way, that Peter and Andrew and John and James were from, okay, of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." They wanted to meet him, interact with him. Now, this is really interesting to me. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. What does that say about Philip? I'm not sure. But why didn't he just take him straight to Jesus? I don't know. Other than I do know this, there must have been something about Andrew. Did he have a winsome personality? Was he a tender person to be quick to greet, you know, newcomers? Was Andrew the one that seemed to be the guy that brought people to Christ a lot? Whatever it was, Philip felt like, I've got to get Andrew first. And so, Philip cometh to tell Andrew, and again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, these folks want to talk to you. They want to see you. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, it's very interesting that Jesus, at this point, the introduction to this discipleship training, which appears to be basically, specifically for his apostles, was introduced by Andrew being willing to bring someone to Christ. As we've already seen with Andrew bringing his brother to Christ, here's principle number two. Not only should we be faithful in our personal growth, but be faithful in reaching individuals. Be faithful in reaching individuals. Unlike some of the other apostles that were used, like his brother, to reach thousands at one time, we have just the story of Andrew and some individuals that he brought to Christ. He brought Peter. Now he brings a couple of Greeks. All right, there's certain Greeks among them. How many? We're not sure. Maybe Philip felt scared, like he's and he wanted some personal protection. Maybe Andrew was bigger than we think. Okay, Andrew, you used to be a fisherman. Come here. I need your help. All right. Should we bring him to Christ? Yeah. Come on. All right. Andrew was unabashed. Let's go. Let's bring these folks to Christ. But there he was bringing some folks to Christ. The only other story we have of Andrew bringing someone to Christ, and we're going to come to it in just a moment, is at the feeding of the 5,000. Andrew was the one that brought the little boy. He seemed to have a knack of interacting with people on a just very plain, ordinary, one-on-one basis. Believer, I want to encourage your heart tonight. I know that some of you would say, I could never get up to teach a Sunday school class or stand behind the pulpit and preach. I know that my tongue would get wrapped around my eye tooth and I wouldn't be able to see what I'm saying. All right? It just wouldn't happen, okay? That's because God hasn't called you to that. God may help grow and develop you in those areas someday or soon, but that's okay. That doesn't mean you're worthless at all. God can use you to reach that neighbor of yours or that family member of yours or someone that walks in our door and is just curious about our church. And you can not only introduce them to our church, but you can introduce them to Christ. This morning, do you know that we had at least two couples here that just walked in our door? The one couple on the way out the door said, "We'll see you again." Yes, praise the Lord. I don't think they signed the guest book. I think we need to start handing out cards or something. I don't know. Get their names, all right, so we can follow up on them. The Lord will take care of that. The other couple said that they go to one of the local Lutheran churches. And their brother, his brother, had told them about our church. He says, "I think you've met my brother before. He's been here once or twice." I couldn't place who his brother was, but he looked like his brother. I said, "Have I met you before?" Here we have opportunities like Andrew did with these Greeks. Philip, whether maybe he was nervous, who knows what, says, "Andrew, can you help me bring him to Christ?" "Sure, come on, let's go." like that brother this morning that encourages brother to come here. We can reach individuals. Consider in your own life the people that you have contact with. God hasn't asked any of us here tonight, at this point at least, to go over to some foreign country and reach the souls there. Why do I know that? Because you're sitting here. Okay, it's pretty straightforward. But consider those that you're interacting with, that you meet at the store, at the doctor's office, in your neighborhood, you're out mowing your lawn and your neighbor's mowing his lawn. At the workplace, those that you share the desk with or the line with, that's not by mistake. God has put them in your life on purpose and He wants you to reach those individuals. Like Andrew, go at it. Be faithful in reaching individuals for the Lord Jesus Christ. God can give you the boldness and courage to do that. Now, let me say even this, to even hopefully encourage you. You say, Pastor, I start trying to share the gospel and it seems like I forget all the verses and I can't remember what to say. Bring them to church. Seriously. We see one of the New Testament examples of evangelism is that they brought them to the assembly. Come here, y'all. Come hear the preaching of whoever it was. May God help us to continue to have come through our doors plenty of unbelievers. I promise you, as your pastor, I'll do everything I can by God's grace to share the gospel anytime I see an unbeliever here. I won't hide the gospel. You pray that pastor will always have boldness to do that, all right? That is an opportunity. We don't want to miss those opportunities. We in America have lost our marketplace. What is our marketplace? Your phone or the TV? All right, Facebook is our marketplace where we just kind of hang out. We don't go, we don't see each other tomorrow down at the local bakery getting our bread. We unfortunately have lost that in America. So we've got to figure out ways to get those individuals under the sound of the gospel. Bring them here. I have one marketplace that I go to on about every 4 to 6 weeks. It's called the barbershop. No, seriously. And that's where one of the spots where I know I can regularly interact with people that don't know Christ. Come to my barbershop. You'll hear real quick, okay? And I try to approach every time I walk into that place. Lord, give me boldness and courage to say the right thing. I know I'm getting my hair buzzed or somebody else's and you got to speak over the razor and all that anyways. But not to hide my Christianity. And look for opportunities to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's rare. I realize, ladies, you go to the beauty shop or whatever, and we do have work areas. But so we've got to figure out ways that we can draw people. And I would encourage you, you're a little scared about sharing the gospel, invite them here. Take them out for Sunday lunch. Say, come to church with me and then I'll take you to lunch. Not too many people will turn that down. Especially if you're going to Pietro's. Maybe not Pietro's, okay. Pizza Ranch, there we go. All right. Okay, maybe step it up. Jessica's, okay, whatever, right? Right. Say, hey, come and you show them the love of Christ and have the opportunity to follow up what they hear in God's house. May God help us. Like Andrew, just bring them to Christ. Come on, let's go. Let's go. Let's flip real quick to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. So we're going back. Verse 5, and when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company, verse 5, and come unto him. And he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, to help him think spiritually here, to try to help him grow spiritually. For he himself, Jesus, knew what he would do. All right? We often discuss what did Jesus give up when he came to earth, right? The whole Philippians 2 passage. Well, here's a clue that his divinity is showing. So if he maybe gave up the free exercise of his divine attributes, or maybe he kept them within the bounds of his human body, it's a really interesting discussion. But we know here, Jesus understood what he was going to do. He already knew. But here he's taking the opportunity to teach his disciple, Philip. Well, Philip, verse 7, answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, we're talking approximately 2/3 of an annual salary. This is a lot of money, all right? And he says, how are we going to, we couldn't even, there's a lot of people here, Jesus. So the 5,000 plus all the women and children, it could easily, and probably was more than 15,000. This is amazing, the multitude that's following Jesus. Now we come to Andrew, verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath five barley loaves. Now, barley was the cheapest grain there was. This is a poor man's lunch here. Actually, it's hardly even a lunch. And two small fishes. That word small fishes is talking about, the best way I could do it is dried sardines. All right, that's what we're looking. This was not meant to be a big lunch for this poor kid. This is probably what all mom could offer him. All right, there's some maybe even leftover bread from yesterday, the flat bread, and here, take these, small loaves, flat. And here's a couple of fish that we dried a few days ago. Why don't you take them with you? All right, so we would consider this the hors d'oeuvres. That's about how much food he has here. But Andrew, very interesting, so he's already made this connection, it appears. It doesn't seem like the time gap is big here. Philip says, Jesus, I don't know. I mean, we couldn't even, two-thirds of a year's salary couldn't even pay for all this food to feed these folks. How are we doing? And Andrew says, well, here's a boy with some food. And then he says this, end of verse 9, but what are they among so many? There's every once in a while where I wish that the Bible was in audio instead of just in written. All right, what was the inflection here? Was he saying, just trying to kind of be humble and say, well, Jesus, this is a hint. Maybe you could do something miraculous here, but I know it's not a lot. Or was he saying, well, I know this is nothing. He was doubting. It just, well, this is all I could find was this kid over here that had a little bit of a snack to bring along from his mom. It looks like this is hopeless. And that probably is more the idea. And yet he was still willing to bring that boy. Jesus said, make the men sit down. And so they sat down in the grass and he fed the 5,000. Believer, point number 3, and it's the final point. Not only should we be faithful in our personal growth, like Andrew, Old Testament, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, not only should we be faithful in our individual reaching of souls, reaching individuals, Peter, the Greeks, he brings the lad. But finally, let us be faithful in any service that our hands can find to do. Let us be faithful in any service that our hands can find to do. He did bring the boy to Jesus. What was on his mind, we may not fully be able to understand. But at least he was unabashed in saying, well, I found a little bit of food here. Jesus, you got to take care of the rest. But here's a little bit. You see, it seems as though Andrew was always ready to find work. He didn't wait to be told. He went out and found it. Remember? John the Baptist says, go, the Lamb of God. What was Andrew's response? Not only to follow Jesus, but to go get his brother. Now, did anyone ask him to go get his brother? No, but Andrew couldn't keep it to himself. He's going to get some work done. Hey, if this is the Messiah, I want my family to know. Peter, come here. Peter, I want you to meet. All right, there we go. The Greeks, Philip brings the Greeks. They want to see Jesus. Well then, come on. What's hindering you, brother? Come on, let's go, Philip, let's go see him. What an amazing thing. When Jesus called, I will make you fishers of men. Andrew was quick to follow. Quick to get right into the work. Let's forsake our nets and go follow Jesus. Believer, in any service that God gives you to do, do it. Just do it. Go after it. Well, my job isn't very great. Do it. If it's a job for the Lord, it will have great reward. That's just the end of the line. So do it for the Lord. Whether you get praised by men or not, that doesn't matter. Serve the Lord. Andrew doesn't appear to be looking for any praise from men. He was just, this is great. I get to serve the Lord and here's a job that needs to be done. Go do it. Take spiritual initiative to serve your Lord. And may God bless you. So, as we've come off this week of revival, we've had a wonderful resurrection morning. Thank you again, choir, for your work. I just rejoice. My heart was lifted. All right? Now it's time for us ordinary Christians to just get about our work. So let's be faithful in our personal growth. When God gives you a command as you're reading Scripture tomorrow morning, and okay, go at it, do it. The Lord brings someone across your path tomorrow. Let me encourage you, even pray about it. Lord, would you bring someone across my path that I can invite to church, that I can invite you to invite to the Savior? Have a track on you, be ready to go, and speak to them. Just reach that next individual. Generally, they won't beat you up. Come on, just follow, come, bring them to Christ, all right? And then, when there's work to do for the Lord, just do it. Get about doing it. It may be, kids here tonight, your work for the Lord is to go help mom at home tonight. Put the dishes away. Wash the dishes. Make your bed. Those simple commands at the home. Wives, be a good wife tomorrow. God wants you to. That's work to do. Do it. Do it with all your might. Husbands, be a good husband. Be a good worker at the office tomorrow. Teachers, teach well. Those of you teaching your children, be faithful in that. Well, man, it's such a hard, and it's like, no. It's your work. Do it. God honors faithful workers. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the example of Andrew. I trust that we've been faithful to your word in explaining who he is and what he did. Thank you that you chose to use many ordinary people in your service. And so, with what you've given us to do, may we do it with all of our might. Lord, may we be faithful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believers, God challenged your heart through the example of Andrew tonight. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I appreciate the scriptures tonight and the example of Andrew. Would you pray that I would follow Andrew's example? Be faithful in work. Be faithful in reaching souls. Be faithful in growing the Lord. Is that your need tonight? Can I pray for you right now? You'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. Yes, amen. Several hands. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, yes. God's taught you much this week from Dr. Savinsky and the preaching of God's Word. Yes, amen. Well, go do it. Just go do it. Praise the Lord for many ordinary people that will faithfully serve their Lord. Are you here tonight without Christ? I know it's a smaller group of us tonight. Maybe there's a child here. Maybe someone that struggled whether they knew they're saved or not. Well, can I pray for you right now? You say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I need to start there. Anyone at all quietly slip their hand and say, that's my need tonight. Yes, amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? Father, thank you for your word. Help us ordinary folk to, like ordinary Andrew, be faithful to you. Keep growing as the word of God is taught to us and as we see it, as we read ourselves and study it ourselves. Faithfully sharing the truth of God's word to individuals reaching souls for Christ. Faithfully serving our Lord with the task at hand. Even bringing a lad to Jesus with some food. Lord, all of those things are sacred before you when it's done in obedience to the truth of God's word. In a heart of submission to our wonderful Lord and Savior. Help us as Christians to be faithful. Pray for the one that raised their hand, that you would help them to understand and that they would accept Christ as their Savior. Bless in this invitation time. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand our feet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, if you need to come and ask for the Lord's help and strength to be faithful, to be bold, to grow, well, then why don't you come? Spend just a moment in prayer. God will honor you for that. It'll be an encouragement to His heart and to our hearts as well. If you're here tonight without Christ, you raise your hand for salvation, come catch my hand. We'd be delighted to have someone take the gospel and take the Bible and share the gospel with you. So come catch my hand. We'd be delighted to have someone share that. So as the instrument quietly plays, as God's working in your heart, you come.